at the right question to ask God tonight. I know I'm on safe ground because Jesus asked this very question. I know that it's a question that God likes to answer. So this is a question that we should ask. If you haven't guessed by now what the passage is, let's turn to Matthew 26, 36 to 46, and if Samantha could come and read to us, please.
It's on page 997 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you, Samantha. A well-known passage. It was the greatest inner struggle the Lord Jesus ever encountered. And we should be thankful that Scripture is very honest. It shows the Lord Jesus Christ, his human side. I don't know if you've watched a film called The Perfect Storm. I suggest you never watch it before you go on a boat trip. It is horrendous, and we've been on some of those, and I've never watched it again. I thought, why would I pay money to go through this? But in this one, The Perfect Storm, it's basically everything that could possibly meteorologically come together to cause a storm does. And it causes this massive, massive storm that these poor people are caught out in. It's just horrendous waves. Well, it's like this for Jesus in the sense everything is coming together. All the forces of evil are coming and bearing down on the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's ahead. If we want to talk about pressure, talk about this. The whole of God's plan of salvation is upon his shoulders. The next 24 hours will decide whether the door is open to heaven, whether man can get eternal life. That's pressure. That's pressure, that is. He's going to be facing betrayal. He's going to be handed over to Gentiles. Once again, remember, there's no human rights around in those days. They could do whatever they wanted to and did. There was a physical pain of the cross, and there was the spiritual pain of bearing our sins. No wonder there was an inner storm, an inner battle, a storm that lashed at his very soul. He was at his lowest. Nowhere else in Scripture do we read, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." This is a man who is going through great inner battle. Now, I cannot say I've ever been at that low point. But the thing is, I know that any low point I come to, I can go to Jesus, because he's been at the lowest, and he can help. You see, if you've got a problem, you don't go to somebody who's had a lesser problem than yours, do you? because they can't empathize. But you go to somebody who's at least had the same level of problem or greater. Because there they will be able to not only sympathize, but if there is any advice, they can give it from it. Just to give you a simple advice, if you play sport a lot, if you have a jarred ankle, then you probably would say, just play on it, it'll sort itself out. But if you have torn ligaments, like I did once, the advice is not to play on, like I did. I couldn't walk by the end of it. You see what I mean? You need different advice depending upon the pain and the sorrow you're going through. For some, you may say, just carry on. Carry on through it. But when you're at this utter low level, Jesus, who, as Andy pointed out, was in complete control. Everything seems to be in control. And yet, barely a few hours later, we have him saying that he's overwhelmed with sorrow. He's at the lowest ebb. So what are Jesus's felt needs? He's at the end of human resources. Well, Jesus doesn't articulate them, but the responses in the following verses 39 to the end tell us what his felt needs are. First of all, Jesus needs God. Now, of course, you think, of course, that's surely what you should do. You should go to God. But let's think about this for a minute. It's God who's ordained all of this. It's God who said you should go to the cross. And you're going to the person who's actually, if you like, orchestrated this. It might be the last person you want to go to. But no, for Jesus, this is the normal for him. In fact, it's interesting that we see him in prayer at the high points and the low points. For us, we may come to prayer just at those low points and not at the high points. But for him, we find him praying on those high points and those low points, i.e. the transfiguration. Job wanted to meet God for a very different reason from Jesus. He had some questions he wanted to put forward. Jesus has but one question, which we'll come to. But the second thing is, note that Jesus seeks God before he faces the cross. That's so important. How many times do we find ourselves knowing that something's going to happen, we don't pray beforehand, and then when we're in the middle of it, we send up a quick arrow prayer. But Jesus isn't like that. He knows he needs God now, before he faces the cross. Because he knows on the cross he's going to be without God, because he's going to be bearing our sin. So Jesus needs God. He seeks God, and he seeks him before the cross. Now the thing that might strike us as quite surprising is he needs and seeks out his disciples' support. Look at this in verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he takes those three people along. These are the people who he's often taken. The Mount of Transfiguration, they were there, the high point. And here they are at the low point. Here is the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. He knows how important it is to have friends when you're at a low point. Now, poor old Job, who needs friends like he had, as we would say. Those weren't friends. But Jesus seeks friends to help him. One could say they didn't have very much effect. They weren't very helpful. But nevertheless, Jesus saw the need for friends at a low point, for friends to support him in prayer. Now, it's a British trait to face things alone. If Jesus had been a Brit, he wouldn't have done it, I'm sure. It really is a sad reflection that Christianity, British Christianity, I'm afraid, doesn't seek the kind of support, especially males. I speak to you males because I'm one as well, believe it or not. We feel it's a sign of weakness if we go to somebody. Look at the men's prayer breakfast. I'm not trying to give a guilt trip, I'm just making a simple observation. We had three turn up. Look at the women's prayer breakfast. Different matter altogether. Women gladly meet together for support. The men find it so difficult. But Jesus teaches us we need one another. We need to pray for one another. It's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of need. That's why I stress the word need. See, there's a difference between duty and need. A duty on Saturday morning when you think, oh, I should get up and go to that prayer meeting. The duty will say, well, perhaps I'll give it a miss this Saturday. But if we see it as a need to support one another in prayer, that a fellow a brother needs our prayers and we need to be there for him, that will get us out of bed. Can you see the difference? And Andy touched upon it this morning. It's not about duty. It's not about duty at all. As he was saying, he was like, when you come to the communion, you're not coming there as a duty to say, right, I'm going to resolve to do better. We come to the communion table to receive. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that even though he was the Son of God, he was the Son of Man, and he needed support, he needed prayer. And I send out monthly updates. I won't ask for a show of hands how many people read it. I don't want to embarrass you or be discouraged. But the point is, the reason why I send it out, because it takes time. It takes time to write those, especially when I'm in Indonesia, when there's lots to do. The reason I send them is because I need your prayers. I don't do it as a duty. If I did it as a duty, you might get one a year. You know, my organisation, we say we're supposed to send out prayer letters at least twice a year. I send zero because it's a duty. But I do send out the updates because I see it as a need. I need your prayers. Every time when I go out there, I say it. And you think, here goes John once again. But the way I show it's a need is I keep sending them out. I need your prayers. Jesus needed the prayers of those three disciples. And though they didn't give them, he still showed he had a need. So guys and girls, when we're at those low points, let's not go into our little closets and just pray. Ring somebody up and say, I need your prayers. I'm going through a difficult time. You may not have to elaborate, but say, I need your prayers. And just say, please pray for me. Because we're following what Jesus said. The lowest point, he wanted those prayers. See, Jesus is about to face the greatest spiritual battle ever for him or for anybody else. He's been preparing for this for 3 years. He has the Holy Spirit fully empowered within him, controlling him. He has special power and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. He's beaten Satan at least once on temptation, many times I'm sure, but we're not told. Isn't it interesting that the Garden of the Gethsemane suddenly brings him so low? Don't you find it a bit strange? If you read what Andy was talking about this morning, he seems so much in control. It's like with an army. You can prepare them, but just before they go into battle, what does the commander-in-chief do? Does he have a cup of tea, a quick drink, say, bye, see you in a bit? He gives them a stirring speech because he knows that you could be ready mentally and physically, but you need to be stirred in your heart to go out and do what you've been trained to do. So what does Jesus needs to be stirred in his heart? And what will stir Jesus to face the cross? One simple question. See, Jesus responds very differently from Job. He wants just one question. Is this your will? That's what all Jesus needs to know. Is this your will? See, he's not questioning like Job did. He asks this simple question. Not a why question, but is this your will? See, when you pray that prayer, you are saying there is something far bigger than me. See, when you say why me, you're focused on you. But if you say, is this God's will? Whatever hardship, suffering you're going through, you're saying, is this necessary for me to go through? Is this part of God's bigger plan? See, Jesus hasn't got that martyr spirit. He's not going to say, I'm willing to die full stop. I'm willing to throw my life away. He wants to know that this is necessary. There is no other way. This will stir him on to the cross. He needs to know that it is part of God's will. He knows that God will not turn a blind eye to the sin he bears. He needs to know that when he takes that sin, it is absolutely necessary. We're told that it's a real temptation to turn back in verse 41. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. When Jesus said that, it was obviously for the disciples, but it was something he was feeling as well. He was feeling this inner battle where the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It was locked within him. There was a natural fear and a supernatural faith locked in battle. But Jesus was conscious there was something much bigger than him. And he prayed, is this your will? If it's not, take it away. I need assurance. See, notice how Jesus goes back. Have you ever wondered? We're not told. Why did Jesus go back to the disciples? I think that he went back to give them an update. To tell them to be praying on this. He finds them asleep. And so he faces the next stage alone again. Doesn't deter him. Now this is the turning point. Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. This is the turning point. He has the assurance from the first time that it is God's will. This, how is Jesus going to respond? Now, the Greek if has a much wider meaning than the English if. So we could put there, My Father, since it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. He knows now that it is the only way. See, we may find the first prayer difficult. Lord, do you really want me to go through with this? And you know how it is, we pray hoping the Lord will change it for us so we don't have to go through it. And if we realize that we have to go through it, how do we respond? Perhaps we respond with that resignation, well, I suppose I've got to do it. You know, God's not going to take it away. I better get on with it, I suppose. Or we may resent it. But Jesus, what does he pray? It's very interesting. Remember the Lord's Prayer? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's uttering these same words. May your will be done. This is Jesus accepting in his spirit, maybe, that this is God's will. Why do I say I think it's his spirit? Because he said in verse 41, the spirit is willing. I think he's recognizing that that's going on in his heart. The spirit has recognized that this is the way forward. But the human nature has now got to be conquered. See, the Christian is so different from the Muslim. The Muslim believes in God, in Allah's will. But it's a fatalistic attitude. It's one that says, well, when it happens, it must have been God's will. And I've got to accept it. How fatalistic. There's no engagement. See, God cannot be influenced, according to the Muslim. You cannot influence him one way or another. Not for salvation. It's his will at the last. He can suddenly decide, no, don't like the look of you. You're not in. Or he can accept you. It's the same. It's Allah's will. You can't change it. You can't engage in it. You just have to accept it. But for us, we can actually engage and come to that point where we accept it as the good and best and perfect will that it is. He goes back to them and finds them sleeping. 43. So he left them and went away and once again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing, i.e. may your will be done. I think this is so encouraging. So often we think that, you know, you just have to pray once and God will take it away. But here is the Son of God going a second time to pray the same thing. Because as I say, I think his spirit was in agreement and now it was the human nature to get on board. To come to that point where he was absolutely willing to accept the cross as God's perfect will, perfect plan. It took him, he had to go back again. I think that's true in all our experiences, if you've ever battled this kind of prayer. If it's something so close to you, you can't just once, as quick arrow prayer, say, may your will be done, God. It doesn't work like that. I haven't found it. I have to keep coming back and back and back and say, may your will be done. It's your will, the best. So, what did this prayer achieve? The prayer time's finished. Jesus returns to them, saying, you're still sleeping. Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. No change. The cross is still there. He has the assurance, though, this is God's will. There is no other way. He's battled through to complete acceptance of his Father's will. And he's equipped. He's equipped and ready to endure the cross. Just one prayer time is sufficient to carry him through the next 24 hours. Just this one time. He never has this time again. It's all like a conveyor belt now. All the way to the cross. This was his one time alone with the Father. And he's equipped. Look at it in verse 46. Rise. Let us go. He's not even waiting for them to come and arrest him. He's in complete peace. He's back where he was before. He has great resolve. See, this is no resignation to the inevitable, but willing acceptance of the necessity. The cross was there. It loomed even nearer. It loomed even larger. But he was ready. He was completely composed, ready. The fear was gone. His supernatural faith had overcome the human fear. The storm outside hadn't abated, but there was peace in his heart. He was ready. A peace that the world could not understand, but the weak can accept. What can we learn from this? We see a major difference between Old Testament and New Testament concerning suffering hardship. In the New Testament, the subject of suffering is fully developed. Jesus shows us there is a place for suffering and hardship. It has a good purpose in God's eyes. God can use it for incredible spiritual good. Uses it for his sons and believers. See, the question is not why, but this. Is this God's will? This is so important for the Christian to pray. See, we in the West, with our analytical minds, we have this term, don't we? Weigh up the pros and the cons, etc. And then we make a decision. Do we involve God in those kind of decisions? Is this part of your will, God? Whether it be hardships or something that looks good on the horizon. A yes brings assurance that it is both for your good and God's glory. A yes brings the assurance that when things don't quite work out, this is still the right place to be. So if you just go pros and cons and decide anything, well, perhaps I got it wrong. But if you've prayed this prayer, been at this point and had that assurance that this is God's will, you can carry on. Now, how do we, if you like, have that assurance? Well, sometimes it's circumstances, sometimes it's inner convictions. I'll just give you two examples. One, the first about circumstances. When I came back from my degree, I went back to the same place of work. And unbeknown to me, they had this wonderful plan, career, J7, off into the distance somewhere. But I wasn't interested in that distance. But anyway, they put me in a different section. And I didn't enjoy the boss, I didn't enjoy the work. And now it was getting me down. So I remember just praying, Lord, if this is your will, Lord, I need to be convinced that this is your will. Help me. Show me this is your will so I can endure this. I'm willing to do it, but I need to know it's your will and I'll carry on. About a day or so later, my previous boss came into the lab, which he shouldn't have done, going into somebody else's section. He said, John, he said, I've just come from a meeting. They want to set up a new experiment and you're the man for it. Not that I was anything wonderful, but it's just I had the right expertise that they were looking for. That was God moving the circumstances. I said, I'm coming. I just left, told them. And of course I was told, this is ruining my career. This is. Do you realise we've got this wonderful progress there and you're going to reach this high. And if you don't stay with me, your progress is ruined. Your promotion is ruined. You will not get to where you want to be. I said, I'm not interested. And I went back. Interesting thing was, the Lord worked it out, so I did get promoted. So, but that wasn't the point. The point was just to come to him, even with your place of work, when you're struggling with it, and say, is this your will? And then if it is, the second example. Australia, we'd been evacuated while we were working in Indonesia. And just to give you a quick potted history, we'd had 18 months in the village learning the language, and then we had to leave because our visa was revoked. 2.5 years in this country waiting for another visa. Go back. Just over a year and we're evacuated. We'd done 100 verses and it had taken us too long. And people in the organisation said, John and Lois, perhaps you should be thinking of another country. Perhaps the Lord has closed the door. It looked like it on the face of it. Pros and cons. There was no way we could finish the New Testament at the way we were going. There was no way we could get back at that point. And I just simply prayed, Lord, is this your will? He said, oh, sorry, I meant to make as well. Like, in one sense, I could have used scripture. You see, I could have said, well, what you've set your hand to on the plough, do not turn back. But I wanted to know that assurance that God, this was still part of God's will. And I prayed. And the Lord, remarkably, it doesn't happen all that time, gave me scripture with an interpretation. And he just simply said, go back when you can and pray. I remember coming to the elders with that. And I think they found it a bit difficult. Because it's not a great plan, is it? There's no exit strategy. Doesn't look good. But I went and I prayed and the Lord opened up. And we are looking at finishing drafting the New Testament this year. I could have so easily turned back. Who would have blamed me? Nobody would have done. I could have gone to another country and done something else. And I'm sure the Lord would have used it. But I had to know that it was God's will to hang on. And of course the Lord has given back the years, the locusts. But can you see that we need to use this prayer? We need to develop this prayer. And then we can fully accept it as the Lord's will, not battling it. We may not understand it. We may never understand it. It's only now I can look back and see the Lord's plan. Why we had to be evacuated. Why we had to be moved to Bandung. Why? But it doesn't always happen like that. But I knew. I had that conviction that this was the thing to do. And it wasn't a pros and a cons. It was simply God's will. And of course, God will equip us to persevere. Jesus was equipped for the rest of that day to take everything that was thrown at him. with full composure, never once breaking down, never once sinning, never once, never once returning how he was being retreated. He took that all because God had equipped him to persevere. Of course, we won't be facing it alone as well, because you know that God is with you because you're following it. However, if we focus on the why, we certainly won't get the answers, like Job. And we may come up with human answers, but they're almost certainly wrong. I.e., I could have changed country and service. That would have been damaging to our faith, and the Sahu certainly would not have been looking at a New Testament. Or, you don't seek God. You don't battle in prayer. And you don't learn. See, it's like school children with homework. There seems to be two types, don't there? There are those that just go at it, and there are those that see it as a great obstacle to life. Keeps me from my computer games or whatever. They just see homework as something to be got out of the way as quickly as possible, least suffering. But they forget, what is the point of the homework? The homework is to reinforce, to extend your knowledge, to help you manipulate what you already know, so you can, if you like, use it later. It's the same, isn't it? If we don't involve God with this kind of prayers when we come to those major things, then basically we don't learn. We just keep on repeating it. And we battle in our own strength. We carry on. So what do we need to do when we're facing hardships? Simply ask the right question. Ask God for that assurance if this is God's will. If it's not God's will, he will change it. If it is, accept it. Battle until you accept it as part of his good and perfect will for you. Ask for that peace. Ask God to equip you. Ask him to say, I can't. Ask him saying, I need your strength to persevere. I need your peace. I need this or that to carry on going through this. Ask, and God will equip. God will answer. Because you see, you're in God's will. And of course, if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful his victory was when he went through the cross. He's exalted to God's right hand. He's got the highest place of honor. He's reconciled us to God through faith in Jesus. See, we look at the cross as the place where it was won. But in one sense, I think the battle was won at Gethsemane. Because he was ready and composed for it. The cross, yes, that's where it physically happened. But mentally and spiritually, he was prepared in Gethsemane. That's where it was won. And he went forward and did it for us. I want to give you one illustration about peace. We tend to, if you like, forget what peace is. We tend to, so essential. The number of times I've felt God's peace when I've had to face some difficulties and prayed it through, etc. It's not an absence of trouble. It's the presence of Jesus. There's a lovely story told, I assume it's correct, where there was a painting competition. And the subject was abstract. Here's one for you, Andrew. Paint peace. Paint the abstract concept peace. Can you imagine that? What comes to mind when you think of peace? Well, some people drew beautiful seasides with lovely blue skies and the sun setting. And there were all pretty much lots of colours and different ones like that. And the person who was checking this out, the invigilator, was struck by one. It was so different. It was a storm. And there was a ship in the middle of this. And one of the masts had been knocked over. And the sails were in tatters. I thought, the person got this wrong. How could this be peace? Then he looked a bit closer. And on the deck was a girl. And he looked at her face. And she looked all at peace. He thought, why is she looking all at peace? And then he saw that she was embraced by her father. You see, you could be in the midst of the greatest battle, in the midst of great storm, but it's who's holding you. That's the peace. So you can go through these things. You can go through the cross, but you need to know who's holding you, who's there with you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Went through the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing, coming out the end, that it was God's will. He fully accepted it, and God equipped him thereafter to go through it. Let's just pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you it shows this great battle that Jesus went through. We thank you that he shows us the way to go through those battles, those storms, those hardships, that suffering. Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us to seek support from others. Help us to seek your face and ask if it's your will. Help us, Father, to accept it, and then equip us, Lord, to face it for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.